Chapter 11, Romans chapter 11, as we're digging into some of these interesting passages of scriptures, Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, many of them deal specifically with the nation of Israel. And it's interesting how Paul begins to point out some things where their trouble lies, trusting in the law, trusting in themselves, their own righteousness, confronted with the fact that they need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they stumbled over the stumbling stones, is what the Bible tells us. But I love Romans chapter 11, because when you get to Romans chapter 11, you know what you find out? God's not done with the nation of Israel. And that is an encouraging thing to me, because, I think about my own testimony. Like, if anybody should have been called out, it would have been me. It's like, he's beyond reach. He's beyond repair. All causes are lost there. And but God says, no, I'm not done with him yet. And it doesn't matter how low do we come. It doesn't matter how far you've gone. It doesn't matter how far backslidden you've gone. God is not done yet. And his grace is always available, and it's always sufficient, and it can meet our every needs. Romans chapter 11, we're going to look at verses 1 through 22 this morning. In verse 1, it says, "And I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God had not cast away his people, which he foreknew." Not what the scripture says. Let me just use the English word. "Know you not." Okay, that helps me out. "Know you not that the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and have digged down thine altars. And I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. But even so, then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace." Don't miss that. A lot of people focus on election. But here, very specifically, Paul says that there was an election of grace. He tells them in one of the other chapters, he said this, you're only the children of Abraham by what? Faith. And the election is by grace. By grace, you say, through faith, and that not of you, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so it's an election of grace, verse 5, verse 6, "And if by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace, but if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." And what then? "Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. And the rest were blinded, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David say, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back always." Pastor, what is that all about? That doesn't sound... Why would God do something like that? You heard me say this before over in Romans chapter 9. It's not that God had hardened their hearts. They chose to continue to resist God. The hardening process, you look down Romans chapter 1, they made a choice to not glorify God. They made a choice to worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. They made a choice to go down the path that they are on. And through that comes the hardening process. Just like I mentioned this morning, repentance. God only repented when the fact of the people repented first. The people hardened their hearts, and God allowed them to be hardened. And that's what we're seeing there. They got so comfortable in their religion that their eyes began to be blinded, and their hearts began to be tough against God. So I don't want you to get troubled by those passages of Scripture. Verse 11, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall?" In other words, is God done with them? God forbid. "But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now the fall of them be the riches of the world." And praise the Lord, it is the riches of the world. And Christ died on the cross, made a way for all men to be saved by the grace of God. Of course, it was always available to all. "God forbid, but through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles," here it is, "how much more is their fullness?" It's what God desires. It's what God's going to bring about. Verse 13, "For I speak unto the Gentiles, inasmuch as I'm and apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. And if by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be? But life from the dead reminds me of the prodigal. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so also the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. And thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith, be not high-minded. Here it is, but fear. It doesn't tell us to, you know, to say, wow, look at me. I'm in the church. God's done with that nation over there. It's all about us. He says, no, fear, the same thing can happen to you. You can get so comfortable in your Christianity. You can be so comfortable and so content with your traditions and your way of life that you just forget all about God. You leave your first love and you harden your hearts and you resist God. And you can be cut off as well. Not that you can lose your salvation if you're already saved, but he's saying that you can walk down the same path that Israel walked. They had a relationship with God at one point. They walked with the Lord at one point. But slowly at a point of time, they walked away from God. God was always in the same place. We can get to this point, and I believe we have got to this point in America where many have walked away down the same path of Israel, walking away from God. He tells us the fear. For if God spare not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness. Thou continue in goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. If you refuse the goodness of God so long, so much, there's only one option, severity. The goodness of God has one thing, and one thing only that it's meant to do is to lead you to repentance. It's to draw you closer unto himself. Thank God that he's long-suffering. Thank God that he's patient with us. Thank God that he's not through with us. But if we continue down the path of resisting God's goodness, then he says, beware, there's severity down the road. For that, we'll pray and we'll get into the message for this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm thankful, so eternally grateful of the greatness and the goodness of God. You continue to show it to us every single day. And Lord, I'm so glad that you are good. I'm so glad that you are long-suffering. So glad that you are patient. Lord, I need that. No matter what happens in our life, more than anything else, though there might be certain people in this room who've given up on a friend or on a loved one and say, you know, there's no hope for that person, I'm glad that the Scripture says that you're not done. And so may you try and challenge our hearts this morning to live by grace and to trust in your grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. May have heard this before, but a guy by the name of Colonel George Washington Goethals, he was a man responsible for building the Panama Canal, and he was out there, and he got a whole lot of flack and criticism and trouble along the way. And seems like as much as he tried to accomplish the completion of the Panama Canal, everybody seemed to say, well, you can't do it, and it's not going to work out, and it was just predicted to fail, is what they said. And one of his friends came up to him and he says, well, you know, aren't you going to answer your critics? And he says, I will. When are you going to do it? In time. Well, what are you talking about? He says, well, they'll see when it's completed. And that's what we see with the nation of Israel. It seems like they've gotten to this point where they're so far away from God, and they have all kinds of critics, and people were saying, well, they're done with the nation of Israel. They're lost. I mean, look at the way that they're going. Look at all the gay pride parades that they're having in the streets. Look at how far they've gone away from God. And they're called God's people and all this, and I mean, you get just whatever. But you want to know the truth of the matter is, God's going to come to completion with what he said he's going to do with the nation of Israel. He will bring them in, and they will be saved, and they will come into their kingdom, and everything's going to happen exactly as God said that it's going to happen. Throughout Romans chapter 9 and 10, Paul had been dealing with the Jews' rejection of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 9, he writes, he says, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles which follow not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith, but Israel which followed after the law of righteousness hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, and as it were, the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone, and of course they stumbled, and yes, they fell, because they were trying to go about it their own way. And you know what he says in Romans chapter 10? So they sought it not by faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. In Romans chapter 10, Paul quotes Moses and Isaiah, and he says, as the Lord begins to rebuke him, and he says, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. You know what he's talking about in Romans chapter 11? Same thing. I'll provoke them by a foolish nation. Who's a foolish nation? Gentiles. He said, I'll anger you. But Isaiah is very bold, and he saith, I was found to them that sought me not, and I was made manifest unto them that sought, asked not after me. But to Israel, he saith, all day long I've stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. You know, I find it amazing when Jesus came to his own and his own received him not. He was out there constantly doing working miracles and showing his grace. And it was the Gentiles that were coming in. Even the widow woman from, there was a lady from Zarephath who come, and it was just asking for a daughter to be healed. She was vexed of the devil. And she came to Jesus Christ, and Jesus says, I'm not come but to the lost sheep of Israel. And she says, truth, Lord. But even the dogs eat from the master's table. And what did Jesus say? Look at this faith of this woman. Look at this faith. He says, woman, according to your faith, so it be it unto you. The daughter was healed from that very hour. It was an amazing thing. I looked at a centurion man who comes and says, Lord, you're not worthy to come under my roof, but whatever you do, just say the word and it should be done. And Jesus said, wow, what faith. To come to a place and time where there were people coming into him and they're just pressing in. There's the sinners and the publicans, and all of them were coming to Jesus. They knew how bad they were, and they wanted to be healed, and they wanted to be helped. They wanted to be made whole, and they wanted to be saved. And Jesus said, they're pressing into the kingdom. And all the Pharisees were saying, who's this guy think he is? I mean, this is ludicrous. We're not going to believe him. That's what they were saying. This hardness of heart, the fact that they were given them sufficient proof, and they had John the Baptist, they had the prophets, and they had the works that testified of them. But again, this last passage, in fact, represents the final words that Paul speaks here in Romans 10, and the stumbling. He says, all the day long I've stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. And he uses this as the immediate context of Romans chapter 11. And what's important for us to see is in all these passages leading up to Romans 11 is what Paul uses the term Israel. He's using it in the context of the ethnic Jews. This is what he's pointing out. His main objective is to show us that the Jews' rejection of Christ is not total. He says, you know what? God's not done with the nation. Want to know how I know? Because I'm one of them. I'm a Hebrew. Born of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I mean, I'm one of them. Resistant, that's shallow. That's not even, you don't even know how bad I was. That's what Paul is saying. He begins to bring up Elijah. He says, just as in the days of Elijah, it looks like all was lost. And even Elijah says, hey, I'm the only one that's left. And God, it seems like without me, it's not like they're not going to believe and we're not going to make it. God tells him, and he says, guess what? It's not all about you, Elijah. It's not all about you. I'm not done with the nation of Israel. I'm not done. Just because things didn't work out the way you thought it was going to work out on Mount Carmel, just because all these prophets were slain and now all of a sudden your life is being threatened, and just because it looks bad, I'm not done. You don't know how my power is. You haven't learned about my power yet. Just because you can call down fire, that's nothing of what I can do for the nation of Israel. The Jews' rejection of Christ is not total because God's at work behind the scenes preserving for himself a remnant. The Bible is really an amazing book. The more we find out about it, the more we study it, the more it blows our minds. In Romans chapter 11, I love the verse 33, where it says this, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. It's an amazing thing, because if you read again in the Old Testament, it just seems like, God, are they ever going to get it? Are they ever going to understand? Are they ever going to, I mean, you've given them the covenants, you've given them the promises, you've given them everything there is to give anybody. You've been so good to these people. Even when they were in 70 years captivity, you brought them back. Now all of a sudden, Paul says, now that I've experienced this, it's so much better than what I've ever thought. So much better than the Old Testament, better than the Old Covenant, better than anything else. God did it all. In the New Testament, we read the words of Paul, and it's like even if God were to show you what he's about to do, we wouldn't even comprehend it. We wouldn't comprehend what God is doing. Again, I've been saved for a short period of time. August 8, 2007, seems not that long ago. I can't even count the years, but it's been at least 15, right? If I could do some short math. And I come to realize in a short amount of time that I've been saved, some people have this kind of mindset, Israel's lost their chance. And God's done with the nation of Israel. And it's like they have no hope. And God said, wait a minute, you don't understand what I'm doing. Wait a minute, you don't see the whole picture. Wait a minute, this it's not what you think it is. This is not about, of course, this passage is not about Israel, it's about God. But he says, they are not done with Israel. He's not done with Israel, just like he's not done with us. And when I got saved, I'm glad for the fact that he wasn't done with me. I told you, I made some terrible decisions along the way. I mean, I'm talking about shame and talking about things that I'm not proud of. I've done there, been there, done that. It's crazy what God saves us from when we think about it. But here's a plot twist here in the story. When we talk about the nation of Israel, he says in verse 29, it says, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Wait a minute, God, do you remember all the things that they did? Remember the prodigal son? Remember the one that didn't do anything wrong that was by the father's house? You mean to tell me you were to kill the fatted calf for this guy who ran away? You remember, you were to tell me that you were to put on the ring and the robe and give him the shoes for this guy after everything that he did? God is so good. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. The sad reality is that, here it is, we limit God and what he could do. I believe this. I believe there's nobody in this world beyond saving. The Apostle Paul gives his testimony. He says, I thought I was there. But if you only knew what God saved me from, you would realize, as the chief of sinners, there's nobody in this world beyond saving. Some people say this, well, my marriage is so bad, and it's so awful, and things are so horrific, and I think that my marriage is beyond saving. Can I tell you this? There's no marriage beyond saving. My children are so far gone, and you know, I've raised them up right. I brought them up into the church, and now they're away from God. And I've tried to tell them. I plead with them on the phone. I talk to them on a constant day-to-day basis, and I try to tell them, and they know better, and yet they're so far away from God. Can I tell you, there's no child that God cannot reach. God's able to do far more than what we give him credit for, and he's able to restore any backslidden child of God. He's able to reconcile any marriage. He's able to save anybody by the grace of God. Jews' rejection of Christ is not final. Paul said, I said, had God cast away his people? God forbid, is the first question he says. He's not done with me. He's not done with the nation of Israel. May it never be. Paul asks the second question. He says in verse 13, I believe it is. It's not 13. I missed it. But he says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. He's referring to, again, for the ethnic Israel as a whole. But he begins to talk about what's going on here and how he's beginning to deal with the nation of Israel. Paul's answer is God is not done with these people yet. And I see three reasons, three lessons in Romans 11. Three lessons in Romans 11 that God would have us to know this morning. A lesson in hope. And the lesson in hope I love. Because again, God says, there's no child that I can't save. There's no son that's too far that I can't reconcile. There's no marriage that's too gone. There's nothing that I cannot do. With God, all things are possible. And here is the hope. The lesson in hope that we have this morning is a great lesson. And Paul's going to use his own testimony to bring that out. There's a lesson in honesty. When I look at what God is talking about, and he begins to talk about the goodness and severity of God, how he's going to cut off those who do not believe what God is, you know, believe God's salvation, do not believe the Messiah, don't believe who he is, and they've hardened their hearts and they've resisted. And Paul begins to say, well, I've cut them off, and they've been cut out of the tree, because a tree is a tree that comes by faith. It's a tree of grace, and it's a tree that... It's not one that's because of your lineage. It's one because of faith. It begins to talk about the goodness of God and how he's going to graft in the Gentile nations. It's going to be a beautiful tree. It's a lesson in honesty. God's very honest, where he tells us you can only resist so long. And then there's a lesson in humility, where he tells us we need to fear. Don't be too high-minded. Don't think that, hey, you have all the blessings, you have all the privileges, you have it all together, a lesson in humility. So let's look at these lessons here for this morning, a lesson in hope. Claire Booth Lucy, she wrote this. She said, there are no hopeless situations. There's only people who have grown hopeless about them, and that's very true. Paul raised some very interesting questions. Did God turn his back on the nation of Israel? I mean, did they go so far that they couldn't be put back together like Humpty Dumpty? You know, he fell off a wall. And is it like that, where there's no putting him back together, no restoring them to the position of grace, no getting them back to a place of faith? Is it they that far gone? Again, Paul's answer is no. At no point did God see him as being too far gone for being saved. Paul was saying that he was one of the remnant, one of the ones who God foreknew. He was one of the ones out of the nation of Israel that he talked about. God's people who he foreknew was the ones like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the ones who came to God by faith. He says, I'm one of those, one of the ones that God foreknew. And I'm proof that God has not done. Paul, in recalling his testimony in the book of Galatians, is really an amazing thing. Chapter 1, he remembers, he says, I persecuted the church beyond measure. I mean, he says it was bad. That's putting it lightly. In the book of Acts, he says this, I thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did at Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in the prison, having received authority from the chief priests. When they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceeding mad against them, I persecuted them even in the strange cities being Gentile cities, Damascus and Syria. He says, I'm so awful, I can send it to the death to see Stephen. I'm so awful that I compel people to turn their back on Jesus Christ. I'm so awful that I did everything contrary to the name of Jesus Christ. I'm so awful that I've done everything what God was trying to do in this world. I was so blinded to, and I was so obstinate to, and I was so resistant to, that I couldn't think of anything to do but to tear it down. And I did it. But God saved me by grace. Says in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, he breathed out threatenings with slaughter against the disciples. He said, I've sent it to the death of many. And you can imagine how that probably played on his conscience. Probably thought about that on the time to time. Probably thought about these people that he turned away, and now he's doing everything that he can to win them to Christ. Paul at one time was out for blood, but he says this in Galatians chapter 1. He says that in due time, God separated me from his mother's womb and called him by his grace. Separated from the mother's womb, he's born from above. The chiefest of his sinners experienced the great grace of God firsthand. In every one of his letters, Paul marveled at the grace of God. Paul was so bad that even when God told Ananias, he says, Ananias, there's a guy that I want you to go witness to. There's a guy I want you to go and I want you to talk to him. There's a guy that I've been dealing with, and I've been working in his heart, and his name is Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias said, are you crazy? That's my terminology. He says, Lord, you know this guy. He's going to kill me. He's going to lock me up. He's going to take away everything that I have. He's going to persecute. Lord, do you know what you're talking about? Just trust me. That's how bad he was. Paul not only points to himself about how his world has been turned around from being the chiefest of sinners to being one who carried the message of God's grace far and wide all over the Asia and Europe. I mean, he was all over the place. His schedule had to be, he was all over. He was like a traveling evangelist, a church planter. He was had a pastor's heart. I mean, he was just so dedicated to rebuilding and pointing people to Jesus Christ and with tears and strong tears, crying that they might be saved. Going into synagogues quite often, trying to reach them and just dealing with their obstinacy and knowing that he was just like that at one time. Then Paul deals with Elijah. He reminds him of Elijah that God was not done with the nation of Israel in verses 2 through 5. There was a time Elijah thought he was the only one left. Again, I told you, he says, Lord, I'm the only one here. They've digged down the altars. They've turned against you. They're not serving you. Didn't you see what happened on Mount Carmel? I did what you told me to. You did answer by fire. We did kill the prophets, but now it's like nobody's standing with me. I'm the only one that's left. I mean, if he was honest with himself, he would have recognized the fact that he was not the only one. You want to know how I know? Because God sent him to call a man by the name of Elisha to be the next prophet of Israel. That tells me he was not the only one left. You know how else I know? That every time that Elijah and Elisha were ministering around Israel, guess where they would go? To the school of the prophets. Sometimes we be so narrow focused on ourselves that we forget about everything else. And God's trying to tell them, hey, you're not the only one that's left. Not done with the nation of Israel. Not everybody's bowed the knee to Baal. And I want you to get this. God's will is not dependent upon you and I. Sometimes we think that it's all resting on our shoulders, that we're the one that's carrying the load and carrying the weight. It's not dependent upon you and I. If someone has a divorce, it's not because marriage is bad. I've had people tell me this, and you know, some people get very bitter, and there's like, you know, they'll get divorced, and like, I'm staying away from men. They're horrible. They're terrible, and I don't want anything to do with a man ever again. I'm like, well, that's bitterness, if ever bitterness spoke. The problem was not with a marriage. The problem was not with God's will. God, we walked in your way and we've tried it out and we've checked off all the boxes. We went to church. And we've tried to do it your way and it just doesn't work. The problem is not God's will. God's will is perfect. God's law is righteous, it's just. Every single way. The problem is, you want to know what the problem is? It's us. It's us. God's able to accomplish whatever he wants to accomplish. He's able to work out all things according to his... And he says that when his word goes out, it's going to accomplish what he will. It's going to prosper in the thing whereunto he sends it. We're not going to undo God's will just because something bad happened. Just because the marriage didn't work out. Just because certain things happened and it wasn't what we desired. God's will is not dependent upon you and I, but we are dependent upon God's will. Likewise, I noticed something else. The sovereignty of God is not limited by man's free will. They have this discussion these days, and I don't know why theologians get into all these kind of discussions, but they say, well, you know what? It's either all of God or it's all of man. It's one way or the other. Can I tell you this? It's both. It's both. God is sovereign. It's true. I mean, he's able to accomplish whatever he wants. When God told Abraham, he says, well, I'm going to bless thee. I want to make you a mighty nation. I'm going to bless you beyond measure. You're not even going to believe it. I'm going to make your children as the stars in heaven. I want to give you this land. And I'm going to bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. And Abraham, this is the way it's going to be. Do you think all of a sudden God gets to a certain point in his life and he says, well, I just don't know if this is going to work out. My sovereignty, I just don't know if I can work this out because of man's free will. I'm going to have to go and start over again. And no point that he says that. There's not a conflict with God's sovereignty and man's will. You know, The issue is we don't understand it. God's sovereignty means he has all authority. Man's free will, you understand this, that we are in submission to a God who is in authority over everything. We're not challenging God's sovereignty when we have free will. In fact, it shows us that we're able to love, and we're able to choose, and we're able to desire God. We're able to do his will. That's the whole thing about giving man dominion. You know, if man didn't have dominion, then he doesn't have free will. If he doesn't have free will, he doesn't have dominion. We were made in the likeness and the image of God. We have capability to do God's will. We do. Certain things may be hard in this life, and it's not easy to make certain choices. You live in this world long enough, you realize, number one, it's not fair. Number two, it's not easy. We get into this kind of funk that we think, well, wow, it's hard. I don't think I can do God's will. No, you can. That's why you're accountable. You're accountable to God because you can. If you couldn't do it, then you're not accountable. So you have accountability, but you also have a capability to do his will. This is why when Jesus gives a parable, oftentimes he said, he gives a parable about the men. He says, occupy till I come, Luke chapter 19. He gives to the servants, he gives them 10 talents, and he tells them, he says, occupy till I come. And then he comes back after a certain period of time, and he comes and he asks them, what did you do with the money that I've given you? Oh, master, with your talent, I gained 10 other talents. What did you do with what I've given you? Oh, with that talent, well, I've given you 5 other talents. Well, what did you do with it? I went and hid it in the sand. And Jesus gets upset with him. You know, it's an amazing thing that we have such discussions in the realm, and probably Brother Jim O'Brien, he knows a lot better about these discussions than I do, because I just try to stay out of them. You know what I mean? But there's this the sovereignty of God is not diminished by us having free will. In fact, it's helped. Free will not only highlights the accountability, but the capability. And God's not up in heaven saying, oh no, Israel's in unbelief. What am I going to do? My plans have been disappointed. My sovereignty is failing. But the fact that many in Israel were disappointed or were living in unbelief doesn't mean that they were not capable of being saved. Doesn't mean that God failed to save them. You see, sometimes in salvation, the discussion is this. Is God the one doing the saving? Yes. He did everything for man to be saved. The Bible tells us over the book of Titus chapter 2, verse 11, that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. All men. The love of Christ was displayed to every single person, all of us, have the knowledge and the ability to know God because of what Christ did on the cross of Calvary. And so the love of God was displayed to everybody there on the cross. Even Paul said to King Agrippa, he says, this thing was not done in a corner. There's been so many books and history books and things like this. Everybody's writing on the subject. That we can't say that we didn't know about the name of Jesus Christ. His love has been displayed for all. His power has been demonstrated for all to bow. When we think of the fact that he was crucified for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day, and all we can do is say, wow, what a Savior. Conquering death, hell, and the grave to destroy the works of the devil and everything that the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ came to do, and he accomplished it. And he can only do one thing, and he says, it's this. I need your salvation because I'm not worthy. It's like the thief on the cross who looks over at Jesus and he says, Lord, remember me when you come into that kingdom. It's like the publican who said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Love was demonstrated, his power was His love was displayed, his power was demonstrated, the grace of God is declared for all men to see. And God says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost. And so we are without excuse. That's what Paul's pointing in Romans chapter 1. He says, you have creation, you have conscience, you have the message of God's word. Don't tell me that you have an excuse not to be saved. And God has accomplished everything. His sovereignty has done it all. You know what it tells me? There's nothing left for me to do. Salvation is of grace, not of works. In other words, you can't get there by doing the law. You can't do there by being good enough. It's by the grace of God. He did it all, but here's the other end of it. It's also you got to choose to receive it. And that's one thing that they weren't willing to do, many of them. Salvation's easy, but it comes with a choice. His grace is great enough to save sinners, which is his chief mission. And we got to be willing to show grace to others just like Christ showed grace to us. But we got to make a choice for salvation. The Bible was full of this. In the Garden of Eden, guess what God did? He put a tree there, knowledge of good and evil. And he said, don't eat of this tree. Guess what that means? He had a choice. And he had to exercise that choice to believe God or not to believe God. Elijah said from Mount Carmel, 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Basically, Elijah says this. You got a choice to make. You're heading in the wrong direction. That's why we had 3.5 years without any rain. That's why all this trouble has come upon us. And God is showing the goodness and severity of God here. But you have a choice to make. If God be God, follow him. But if Baal be God, follow him. Joshua said in Joshua 24, verse 15, choose you this day whom you will serve. I like the fact that we put it on the plaque and put it in our houses. Choose you this day, because every day you look at that, you have a choice to make. Am I going to walk with God today? And when we come to the cross of Calvary, it brings us to a choice that we have to make. God's not done with the nation of Israel, and it tells me that there is always, always hope. Always hope. These pages are sticking together. In Peanuts cartoon, you know, Lucy, Charlie Brown, all those, right? Lucy and Charlie Brown, or Lioness, were sitting in front of a television set, and Lucy says to Lioness, she says, I want you to go give me a glass of water. And he says, why? What have you done for me? She says, well, I want to bake you a birthday cake in 75 years from now. He says, oh, all right. Linus got up and headed to the kitchen. He says, life is more pleasant when you have something to look forward to. And we don't know when all this is going to transpire and take place, but at least we have something to look forward to. There's a lesson in hope, and then there's a lesson in honesty. September 1938, a man lived on Long Island. I don't know why anybody would live there, but Long Island was able one day to satisfy lifelong ambition. He purchased himself a barometer. He got this instrument and brought it home, began to inspect and look over it, and he put it on a shelf and he began to look at it, and he noticed like all the conditions were perfect for a hurricane. And he's like, well, something's wrong with this thing. And he says, it shouldn't be right. We shouldn't be having a hurricane. And he's looking at it and he's playing with it, and it still shows up that he has a hurricane. Began to be upset, and he began to try to take it back to the store owner, and he's like, this thing is broken. And then when he went back home, he found out that his house was missing because a hurricane had come through. The problem was not with the instrument. The problem is not with God. It's the problem we refuse to believe. What God says is true. God has not rejected the Jews because he says so. Like, oh, I'm done with them. It's because they refuse to believe. God never goes back on a promise. Aren't you glad for that? Once saved, always saved. I know it's one of those things that people debate and contest about, but I don't have a problem with it. Once I'm in the family, I'm always going to be in the family. Good, bad, or indifferent. You know, sometimes when you're in the house, your brothers and sisters don't get along so well, but, you know, at least I never drop out of the family. And God always counts me as a child, and he's able to save me all the way until the point of redemption. God chose the Jews to be his people, not so that they could be privileged, but so that they could do something for me. You want to know what that is? For the same purpose you and I are in this world. Israel had one purpose and one purpose only. He says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to be witnesses unto me. When God called him, he says, you're a peculiar treasure. In fact, it says this. He says, now therefore, if you obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. It'll be far different than anybody else. You know what a priest does? It's one of those ones, it's like an interceder between God and man. It brings men to God. That's what a priest does. They were to be the kind of people to say, hey, we got a good God. Hey, he's a gracious God. Hey, he loves all people. And there should have been more people like Ruth and Tamar and Naaman and some of the other people who we read about in the Old Testament who were Gentiles coming into the kingdom. But you know what? They weren't fulfilling their responsibilities. For them, it was all about them. They were like, you know, it's all about me. It's about showing grace to me. We're Israelites. We're privileged. We have the covenants. We have the promises. It's all about me. Things become all about you. You have a problem. That's where the selfishness and the hardness begins to come in, because they trusted so much in the law. Why? Because it excluded everybody else. They had one responsibility and they failed to do that responsibility. I mean, if you were to do a job report, you'd say they weren't worthy for a promotion. They weren't worthy for a raise. They weren't worthy for any of these things. They had so much revelation and insight, stimulation, that they had become dulled by it, blinded by the religious structures invented to bring them closer to God. But instead of bringing them closer to God, it pushed them farther away from God, and they begin to look at other nations, and they say, wow, I want to be like that nation. What were they supposed to do? They were to be the holy nation and bring people into them. But instead of doing the opposite, they're saying, well, I want to be like them. They went to serve their idols and go their way when they had all the blessings and all the promises. And God said, if you just follow me and listen to me and do what I say, you would be better than any nation. I mean, you would be exalted, because I'm able to lift you up through your obedience and through your love for me. I'm able to lift you up. I'm able to make you so that you're not going to have problems with wars, because nobody's going to be able to resist you. One man will be able to put 10,000 to flight. That's the way it's going to be. But instead, they began to put their eyes on other people. They became comfortable with their law and with their position. Remember in the Old Testament, remember the time where they would go out to war. And of course, remember Eli and his sons. And when the Philistines came up against them, what did they do? They took the tabernacle with them. Put it on their shoulders and came out. And even the Philistines, they said this. They said, they have their God among them. But it didn't save them. You can't carry God around like a good luck charm. There was plenty of times where they thought, well, God's not going to destroy this place. We're Jerusalem. This is the place where God said his name. This is the place where the temple is. I mean, we're God's holy people. He's not going to destroy us. He's not going to send us into the land of captivity. Guess what he did? God's not going to put up with our rebellion. He's not going to put up with our resistance. They missed a chance of a lifetime to get to know God personally. Sometimes I think that we miss out on the greatest gift of all, is to know our God. Brother Charlie, I don't understand this, that when Adam and Eve is there in the Garden of Eden, and they were able to walk with God in the cool of the day and talk to him freely and openly and have communion with him and fellowship with him, and yet they took that lightly and they said, well, I just want that tree. I want to be his God, because God's trying to keep me from being like him. And they wasted their opportunity to have a true fellowship and a true relationship with Almighty God, because they were so inward focused. The Bible tells us, what nation has a God so close like unto the nation of Israel? And they were so close to them, and they were able to experience him in a very powerful way and see God do powers and wonders among, bring them in and give them this land and wipe out all these other nations that stood against them, the Hivites and the Jebusites and all the other ites that are involved there. God didn't do that for any other nation. God didn't stop the Egyptians like he did for Israel. They had God so close, and they had the temple, they had the tabernacle, they had a relationship. They were able to offer up sacrifices unto God. They were able to praise him and be near unto God. No other nation had anything like that, and they forsook it, and they wanted to have greener pastures. They were looking on the other side of the fence, and they say, no, I don't want this relationship with God, because I want what I want. And that's where the hardness of heart comes in, and it begins to move us away from God. And God says, you better stop. Listen, maybe you like me, we take our relationship with God for granted. And we say, well, God's always going to be there. You're like Samson, to just shake himself off. I'll always have the Holy Spirit there. Well, I'm a Christian, and so I don't have to worry about it. Guess what? He tells us to fear. I love the fact what God does here, and it begins, he doesn't change his plan. He uses their hardness just as he did for Pharaoh. And he knew that Pharaoh continues to resist God and turn his back on God. It didn't matter how bad the plagues got. He just says, well, I want to sit there with the frogs tonight. I want to sit there with the flies tonight. I want to sit there in darkness tonight. I don't care if you turn all my waters into blood. I don't care if you put snakes throughout all the land. I don't care what you do. I'm not turning, and I'm not going to give in to God, and I'm not going to give God a place in my life. And God knew that their resistance. And through the resistance of Pharaoh, again, God's sovereign. Man's accountable. Uses accountability, uses resistance in order to deliver the nation. You know what he did? He used the hardness of the people of God who shouldn't have known better. Use their hardness in order to bring about salvation to all men, just like he did for the nation of Israel when they were in Egypt. He says, cut those off out of the promises. Because they refused to believe. Now, there's a remnant. And the olive tree is still there. I'm still learning about grafting. I don't know if you guys know about horticulture and all this kind of stuff. I'm not like that, Brother Mike. To chop off a tree and then put branches in there and then tie a band around it and then put all this stuff on there, I don't understand that. And the sap from the tree comes into the... And I'm grateful for the Holy Spirit that comes into our life and the moment of salvation, and things begin to change in our life. We've been cleansed, we've been washed, we've been made holy. Why? Because the root is holy, the lump is holy. God says, through their fall, in verse 11, through their fall, salvation's come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. And in this context, what Paul is saying, he says, I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I'm the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them. He says, I want grace to look so great that everybody else would want it. I want the grace that I received as a man who persecuted the church and did everything contrary to it. I want to go out and share this gospel. I want to share this message with everybody else so that Israel will see what they're missing out on, how God is able to transform sinners and make them trophies of God's grace, no matter how far away from God they become, and make them something they were not before. I want to make them a holy people. I want to make them a peculiar treasure. I want to make them a holy priesthood, and that they might show forth the glory of God. Those who have not received mercy, that they may receive mercy. And I want grace to look so great that even the nation of Israel, as hard as their hearts are, they cannot deny what God is doing. They cannot turn their backs on Jesus Christ any longer because of how great God's grace is. He says, I magnify my office, and I'm going to keep going out, and I'm going to keep preaching the message. I'm going to keep witnessing, and I'm going to keep showing the grace of God, and I'm going to keep beating my body and bringing it into subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know what you and I need to do? We need to make grace look good. We need to make grace look good to our children and grandchildren, to our neighbors, our relatives, our loved ones. The problem is sometimes we're not good examples of what God has done. When he cleans a man up, I believe he cleans him completely up. But you know what? Sometimes the problem is we head back out into the world and get our feet dirty again. Instead of getting all cleaned up, they're sitting there in the mud sometimes. It's like it's time to get back. It's time to get back to the house of God. Anyway, but we need to magnify the office. We need to be witnesses not only to the nation of Israel, but also to the whole world. Again, in Romans chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, it says this. It says, despisest thou the riches and goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness, again, going from goodness to severity, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. See, we got to come to the point of honesty with ourselves. Am I a good example? Am I a witness of the work of the grace of God in my life? Let's go to the humility. Verse 20 tells us we need to fear. Boast not against the branches, but if thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. I love John chapter 15 where it says, abide in the vine and you abide in the vine, and you and me and I and you and that kind of thing. As long as without me, you can do nothing. Except for you abide in me, you can produce no fruit. Nothing's going to change unless you abide in me. This is what he says. Boast not against the root, for the root, if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in well because of unbelief. They were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. You know, fear is one of those things that's healthy in some ways. There's an unhealthy fear where you're afraid to do anything for God. But in other ways, you know, I learned a healthy fear of snakes. You know, I had one of these babysitters that I don't know why, but she had a fish tank, big one, snake inside. And I saw what one of those snakes could do to a mouse. And I said, I am not playing with that thing. I'm not playing with that thing. Learned about, the copperheads that was around the area where we lived. And I'm like, if they're poisonous and they could kill me, I'm staying away from that thing. I'm not messing around. Learned a healthy fear of watching out for your surroundings. One night I was out hunting, and we were coming in late at night. I was young. I was probably 12 years old or something like that. And lost on the backside of Singer's Glen, a place where we were hunting out in Virginia. And we were coming to a place, and it was dark out, and we're trying to find our way back to the truck. We were lost, and it got to the point where I was very close to the edge of a cliff, and I came to the point where I was like, there's a healthy reason why I need to fear, to pay attention to what's going on around me. Sometimes fear can be a healthy thing. He says fear. Hebrews chapter 12, he says, if you reverence your fathers, which are men, chasing you according to their own pleasure, how much more ought we to reverence God? There's a healthy fear that we need within our lives. You know, both Jew and Gentile, they were considered to be branches. And for this, we understand that if God was going to cut off the regular branches that were once there and use that place where they were taken out of to graft us back in, graft. Brother Mike, maybe you need to come up here and preach this message. Put us into the tree so we can experience the greatness of God's grace, then we need to be afraid. Because if we get far from God, I'm not saying for the saved. I mean, we can get distance from God, but he's never going to cut it. You know, once saved, always saved. I said that. But we can get to a point as the churches all around America where we get so far, and it's happening. It's happening. See, all these Easter Sunday services, this troubles me. Christmas services. And instead of coming to church, you know what they're going to see? Entertainment. They're out there watching all these plays and all these people coming in, putting on shows, and they give a watered-down version of the Word of God, and it's not the same. You know what it tells me? Either one, they're not saved. Or number two, their hardness of heart, they're going to be cut off. They're going to be cut off. As America, I tell you, I fear for our country. God's been good to us. But that goodness only lasts so long. He could cut us off in judgment at any time. He has cut off the good branches and grafted in worthless branches like us, and that's something to think about. And by grafting us into this kingdom, he's shown kindness, mercy, and forgiveness, but Paul warns that this is no grounds for pride or arrogance for two reasons. First, we're dependent upon the root for nourishment and dependence to abide in the vine, like I mentioned. And second, we should remember that God cut off some cultivated branches so that we would be a part of the kingdom. And how much more quickly would he cut off the Gentiles? You know, the Bible talks about until the days of the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. There's, in this program, there's going to be a great falling away. Paul talks about that in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3. A great falling away, and it's going to happen. But through that great falling away in the time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation period is in that period of time where there's going to be two-thirds of the Jews that are just going to be resistant and God's going to deal with them, but a third of the Jews will come through that tribulation period. And then it'll be said that all Israel shall be saved. It should come out of Zion, a deliverer, is what the Bible says. Remember that the Jews were chosen to serve the nations so that they could be a blessing and bless others. I want to close with this, Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. With every head bowed and every eye closed. Number one, are you saved this morning? Are you in the vine? Are you one of the branches that are hanging on to this tree, being grafted in as a child of God, able to enjoy the privileges? Do you know that if you die today, that you're on your way to heaven? If not, you need to settle that. But number two, this is what I want to get across. Are we being witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ by the way we're living our life? Are we compelling others to come in? Are we being witnesses? Are we showing the work that God has done in our lives as he did for the Apostle Paul? Is there maybe for you, maybe there might be somebody that you know and you're like, wow, they're too far gone. Can I say this? They're not too far gone. I mean, there's several different routes that you could take this message, and that's up to you. And I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but could I tell you this? You need to do business with God, whether you're one or the other. Say, hey, there's just somebody that I haven't prayed for in a long time. And it just seems like they're so far away from God, and they're not listening, and they're so resistant. And maybe God is done with them. Can I tell you this? They're not done with that person. As long as they have breath, God is working. But the other thing is, are we being witnesses the way that God called us to be witnesses? Are we showing the grace of God? Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this time together. And Lord, thank you for the work that you've done in my heart. Lord, cleansing, the controlling, the comforting. Lord, all of it comes from you. And I pray that you would just bless our church. Lord, help us to be everything that you've created us to be. You've purchased us with your own blood, and I just can't get over that. Many trophies of God's grace present in this room. But Lord, we can't take that for granted. We can't boast. We can't say how great we are. We have nothing to boast in and of ourselves. May we this morning give glory to you by the way we live our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand.